Morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. This can be found on page 213 in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brian. Today's story started, at least according to legend, when a German monk posted 95 grievances with the church's practice of selling grace through tokens that would take a chunk of time off of one's stay in purgatory before they got into heaven. He placed these grievances on the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg, Germany. And thanks to the invention of the printing press, the idea that salvation could be attained through faith in Christ alone sparked a wildfire that spread across Europe. Tuesday will mark 500 years since the Reformation began. And in those 500 years, the church has divided a few more times, leaving us today with a world where there are an estimated 33,000 denominations of Christianity worldwide. You know, just a few minor divisions here and there. Ironically, though, the Reformation embodies exactly why we need Reformation in the first place. Because every good thing, every good and perfect act, no matter how pure, no matter how innocent, and no matter how innocuous, is not immune to being corrupted by human hands. This is the truth that every reformer knew, and that we as Christians in the 21st century who seek to be disciples would do well to remember. Nothing in this world is so good that our sin cannot get in its way. I believe that this is a timely message for Reformation Sunday because Beth and I have just come back from a week in Belfast, a city that exemplifies the violence implicit in Reformation. At last count, last year, the city remains dotted with more than 250 paramilitary murals, promoting some form of sectarian violence. And we need to get Reformation right, because for the next few minutes, the screen behind me is going to show you pictures of what the world looks like when we get Reformation wrong. The sin of Reformation is pride. It didn't take long for the reformers to take violent action against those with whom they disagreed. In fact, it happened almost immediately after Luther wrote his 95 Theses. It turns out two people can read the same passage of Scripture and come to wildly different understandings of its meaning. I went to grad school at a Baptist seminary, and when given the opportunity to preach, I chose to preach on the conversion of Stephanus and his family, who were then baptized on the faith of Stephanus. There are not today even two people in this room who agree on absolutely everything entirely. No husband, no wife, no two pastors, no two members, no two adherents agree on absolutely everything. Because as theologian James Smith reminds us, you and I are not simply brains attached to sticks. What we know, what we believe, is shaped by the things that we love, by our experiences, by our desires. And so if you and I, even as alike as we might be, spend enough time talking about one subject, we will come to see that at some point we have to simply agree to disagree. Even on Reformation Sunday, though, that's okay. Because the good news is that Reformation isn't about purity of doctrine or getting the facts right. Reformation is about hearing God speak through the words of Scripture and letting those words guide you at the same time as they cut you to the wick. That's what the author of Hebrews meant when they wrote that indeed the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that, I believe, is what Paul meant when he wrote to Timothy his instructions that we read this morning. His advice to Timothy starts with this caution. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that were able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Andras Thomas was one of the last prisoners of World War II to be released. He'd been captured by Soviet troops in 1944 on the Eastern Front, and his captors mistook his rural Hungarian dialect for the gibberish of a crazy person and placed him in a psychiatric hospital where he spent the next 53 years until a doctor recognized his particular dialect and organized his release. Thomas had not seen his reflection in more than half a century. And so the first thing he did upon his release was spend an hour standing in front of a mirror examining his aged features as if for the first time. It's not as hard as you might think it is to forget who you are. As individuals and as a community that labels itself Presbyterian, we are the inheritors of the Reformation. That was defined largely by an unquenchable thirst to explore the Word of God. We are the descendants of men and women, some of whom literally gave their lives to ensure that you and I would have the right, the privilege, and the opportunity to read the Bible in our own language. Today, there are more than 100 translations of the Bible available in modern English, from the grammatically complex to the purely poetic. So the choice is, so you can take your pick. And how many of us have more than one Bible sitting on the shelf somewhere at home? Yet a 2014 study of Canadians found that only 1 in 10 regular church attenders opens their Bible at least once a week. For heirs of the Reformation, this should make us uncomfortable because, as Thomas reminds us, it's not that hard to forget who we are. And this faces us with one of three possibilities. Number one, we simply don't consider ourselves Reformed or Presbyterian. Number two, we figure the Bible has nothing to offer us because we've either figured it out or we just know better. Or option three, it's hard to put disciplines in your life and I just don't want to. But again, here, let me give you the good news. You can start today. Paul's advice to Timothy has no end line. If you don't have a Bible, I would love to give you one. If you don't know how to read the Bible, I would love to give you a reading plan. Hear Paul's words. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ. On Reformation Sunday, we do well to heed Paul's advice to Timothy because now, more than ever, I believe that Scripture is not done with us as a church and as a people. In a culture where the church seems to flail like a bird who's fallen into the deep end of a swimming pool, Reformation still beckons to us. All Scripture, Paul continues, is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. God's word still wants to speak to us today. But here is the crucial distinction. Paul's advice to Timothy is for Timothy. Contextually, that means that the word of God is only useful and inspired and fruitful for teaching and reproof and correction when it is applied to us. It's for our teaching, for our education, for our correction, for our training in righteousness. But that's not the way we've used the Bible for most of the last 500 years. We've created doctrines and dogmas of purity that define our denominational distinctives and create for us a sense of identity over and against someone else. They weren't affecting us. We used them as a way to prove that God is on our side, that God is part of our tribe, that God is interested in the things that we're interested in and not the things that we're not. This kind of thinking points the Bible in the wrong direction because it becomes a tool that we use to smash other people, other beliefs, and other ideas. It's not a weapon. It's a tool of the Spirit that's used to cut away all the parts of ourselves that don't love God with our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and to excise those parts of us that simply don't love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Thomas Lineker was the physician to Henry VII and the VIII of England. And late in his life, Lineker studied to become a priest. He was given a copy of the Gospels to read for the first time. And Lineker corresponded that he was both amazed and troubled by what he'd read. "Either these are not the Gospels," he said, "or we are not Christians." The challenge of Reformation is to be at once reformed, but always reforming according to the Word of God. And this is supposed to be hard. A mentor used to tell me that if you read the Bible and don't regularly find parts in it that make you uncomfortable, you are simply not reading the Bible, you are reading into it. If the Bible doesn't push you to a place where you are challenged, then it is simply not the Bible that you are reading. So certainty, it turns out, is the great enemy of Reformation. Certainty says at its core that I have nothing here to learn, that I have no space to grow, and that God has nothing more to teach me. And here is the deep irony. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. We read the Bible and we let the Bible reform us because that's what it means to be a people of faith. To be open to the possibility that God is not done with us yet. That God is not done with us, period. But more than that, certainty is the great enemy of the church in the 21st century. Paul concludes his advice to Timothy with the gentle reminder that the real reason he's writing this, the real reason that we're here to be reformed and always reforming according to the word of God, is so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. Here in black and white, we see the purpose of Reformation. It's to make us useful in the work that God has set before us. That is why Reformation remains important 500 years on. Because by being reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God is the only way that the church can present a gospel divorced from the absolute certainty that this generation rejects out of hand. Absolute certainty is a non-starter for my generation, and more so for the generation coming up behind it. Because from the time we were in diapers, the only people who were trying to sell, who were absolutely certain, were usually trying to sell us something. We simply will not be sold. But, again, the good news, we're lonely. And so if you show us a life lived in thoughtful, intentional, and authentic reformation, I believe that this generation is looking to join us on this journey. To be a church that grows in faith and witness, to reach the next generation as disciples who fulfill Jesus' great commission, Reformation ultimately invites us to die to our certainty, to become a people of the journey. And even as I say that, I'm aware of how scary it can be to think about plunging into the ocean of faith that we've inherited. But this is the call of discipleship. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Follow him right out of the boat if that's where he leads us. Unsure whether we're going to sink or float, and there, in that moment, find life in the fullest. There, in that place, let the church find life. There, at that time, find the grace to reform. Amen.